You know, people, they want to do right. Down in their heart, a lot of people would like to do right. They really don't know what to do. They get caught in a web and they stay away from the right thing so long till they mold a nature and a disposition to where they are at enmity with God, in that the carnal mind is enmity with God. They are at enmity with God, and because of that, they don't know how to even approach God. And sometimes, you know, we as people make it very difficult for them to approach God, because if they are derogative in their talk and their way of life and negative, then we find ourselves just kind of joining in with their complaints and kind of soothing them a little bit and letting them know that we understand, because we're in the same boat with them and we've got a lot of complaints too. And by that time, we've turned them off to the things of God altogether. You know, one thing that really upset God was when he sent the spies into Canaan. And when they went into Canaan, they saw the beautiful grapes of Eshcol. And then they came back and they had a complaint. They said, there's just no way to take the land. Though it flows with milk and honey, and though it's desirable, there's just no way to take the land. So the giants are so great and we're so small. And it really upset the Lord. Unbelief really upsets God. There's no thing that's too hard for God. And there's no opposition but what God can't do away with it. And God said, I swear in my wrath that ye shall not enter into Canaan. Said, you have come back from Canaan and discouraged the hearts of my people because of their negative outlook, their complaints. And then they murmured against Moses, murmured, you've taken us out of Egypt. We had garlic and onions, and we at least had the benefits of Egypt. And now you've taken us out of Egypt. And they murmured and complained until God let the earth open up and swallow them up and said, I won't let any of you go into Canaan. And raised up their children and took their children into Canaan. So I said that to say this, that a lot of times people who come looking for help, we don't offer much help. We tend to be a problem ourselves with the ministry and with those that aid in the ministry. And we put derogative thoughts in their minds as to them that comes. We complain against others. And we find ourselves bringing up our personal grievances when they should have been buried beneath the blood. And that is personal grievances against our brother, our sister, our fellow man, against the ministry or those that aid in the ministry. And eventually we turned them off to the things of God to where they don't even have a chance, because they're already negative to start with. But thank God for those that came back from Canaan with a positive report. They came back and said, the grapes of Eshcol shine. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land much to be desired, and our God is well able to take us through. And that pleased the Lord. And he said, these I'll take into Canaan. So that's the way it is, folks. You know, we all have complaints. We all have problems. We all have grievances. I do myself. And we all speak of these. But we should be careful as to who we speak to and what we say about it and our approach and our thoughts concern it, because certainly God is not negative. Certainly God has not done us any wrong. When we suffer for our foolishness. When we suffer these things that happen to us, it isn't because God has done any wrong to us. It's because we gave place to the enemy and he got beyond our faith. He found a breach in our faith, not doing the things fully that please God, or making allowance for things that we ought not, then we suffer a penalty for these things. I say so often to you, the Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of your youth, when the evil days of reaping draw not nigh, when you look and turn and say, I don't have any pleasure in those things that I sowed. I wish I had sown differently. Though we're so confident and overconfident that we are right in a situation, yet we find out many times that we've got problems. And a real Christian will find out that his problems usually is not in going out and sinning against God. It is making allowance a lot of times for others and other things that tend to build up and cause him a major conflict with God as to his faith. For it's required of a steward that he should be loyal. And we're so negligent toward our offices, so negligent toward our callings. We're commanded to abide within our callings, and we're commanded not to murmur and grumble. The Bible said, do all things without murmuring, all things without grumbling or complaining. And kind of like the book that they're coming out with right now, they're coming out with a book called The Fruits of Your Thoughts. The Bible said God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. I was telling some of the brethren, I said, you know, it is almost shocking to stop and think how negative we are and how much of our life is negative. As to all day long, our thoughts are on something natural, something personal, something of our own person or our own zeal, something of our own reasoning and understanding, something of our own desire, something of our own plans and project in life. All of that's negative for the world and all therein passes away. But the Bible said, let this mind be in you, the same that was in Christ Jesus, the positive mind, that's thinking on God and being about the Master's service, doing the will of God, being about God's business, thinking of the widows and the orphans and those that are in need and lost souls and self-denial and what you can do to perfect your life in God, how that you can live an overcoming life in a better and a greater manner, that God might manifest his life through you and that you might be a light so that men around the world can see that light and come to God. See, this is the mind that was supposed to have a lot of people, as I said today to some of the listeners. A lot of people, they get it in their minds, you know, that they want to be spiritual. And to be spiritual, it means to do nothing. It just means to say, I am a Christian, and to go around trying to convince yourself that you're going to heaven, that God loves you and all the good things is going to happen to you. And to them, that is Christianity. But that's not Christianity at all. That's not Christianity at all. It's for sure that all good things are not going to happen to you. That you are in a world with a body that's unchanged and you're going to run into the devil with a regularity. And that there's going to be a continual warfare. And unless you do the things to convince your conscience as to assure your heart, you're not going to have faith as to a shield fighting the devil off. You're just not going to be able to do it. He's going to break through your shield and cause you problems because he is there every day on the front line. If you quit shooting, the other fellow will just walk over you. It's your gun that keeps firing back at him that reminds him that you're still there and that he better not get up out of the foxhole to come over where you're at. So when you get careless, pardon me, unconcerned, then the devil just walks over you. So that means that Christianity is not trying to make believe and going around with lethargy of doing nothing and unconcerned as to the things of God. But Christianity is as having a will, you have a performance. That is that whatever mind seizes you that you're going to perform, whether it be the mind of Lucifer as to the things of the world and the loss of your soul, or the mind of Christ that demands or commands a performance in your life as to the fruits of the Spirit, whereas the Bible uses the terms having the fruits of the Spirit. That is to say, if we have faith in God, then we do the things that please God. And with this, we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Having the end of our lives as to the fruits of the Spirit and everlasting life. So we find that this is real Christianity. It's making manifest in our life or in our bodies, in the mortal genes, this life of Christ as to the mind of Christ, which always thought upon the things of God, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Heavenly Father and to cast down imagination and to get to where we do all deeds, every deed, all things in the name of Jesus and for the cause of Jesus, that we do all these things in following after Christ, to be like Christ, to where we think like Christ, we talk like Christ, We eat like Christ. We walk like Christ. We think like Christ. In every way, we are the Lord Jesus Christ, as to give this body to Him, because it was His in the beginning and was stolen away with the mind of evil, as to carnality being satanic, Satan saving the things that be of the flesh. And He hath come to redeem His body, and He wants His body, and He wants it completely. He doesn't want you to reserve anything for yourself. You have no right to anything. You are dead because of sin, and you've forfeited all of your rights to life. And we are to be a living sacrifice to Him. And we are to be a person with performance of godliness in our life, to do the will of God. And to love one another is the proof that we pass from death unto life. To love one another, I say, when we say, I love my brother, I love my sister, then we say, well, we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Folks, that's not the love of God. The Bible said the love of God is indeed. It's when you help your brother. It's when you help your sister. And when you strengthen them in their faith. And when you think about the widows and the orphans and those that are in need and the needy around the world. This is when you're doing something for God. That's the love of God that makes you know that you pass from death unto life. Give of that which you have, whether it's your substance, whether it be your strength, whether it be out of your substance that you've earned or whatever. And all things are clean unto you. To love Him with all of your heart, not part of your heart. All of your mind, not part of your mind. To love Him with all of your strength, not part of your strength. But that we should seek Him and His kingdom first, and then all of the other will be added unto us. I think it's reasonable for us to accept the fact that if He is the great, wonderful billionaire of heaven, as we would say, Jesus, if He lives in us and wears us as a garment, that if something goes wrong with the garment, He's well able to take care of it. If it wears out, He's got another brand new one, because He is the billionaire of heaven, as we would say, as the human terminology. And there's no need of us worrying about this frivolous little thing we call a body. But we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to feed the devil or to fulfill the lust thereof. And to withdraw and to come out from the world and be a separate people, not touching the unclean things that God might wear us like a garment, and that we might do always the things, as Jesus said, to please the Father. That every thought might be the Father's thought. And then we will be well taken care of eternally, with riches and splendor and magnificence and joy unspeakable, and filled with glory such as you've never seen. Seeing that Paul said, having been caught up into the third heaven, these are but beggarly elements in the world as compared to the joy, the riches and splendor and magnificence of that life from God Almighty. Well, we've seen that God still talks with mankind. He still answers prayer of mankind. I have constantly been praying that God would reprove Monroe because of the way that they have done. And I've constantly been asking that He would not hurt anybody. Now, you just don't have things to come through a city the way this thing come through, doing at least $20 million worth of damage and maybe more, without hurting people. But nevertheless, it happened. And God dropped it right in the midst of the city, to where they were giving us problems. And in so doing, there was a number of places there that had been arrogant with us, right down to the firehouse. The fire chief there before had been my friend, and we'd gotten along real good, and he wanted to work with us. And then a new one came in that was arrogant, and God just flattened the whole thing and tore it up. Peters and Foster's had made some smart remarks, and God tore the thing up. I'd prayed that God would shut down that pool room over there that was nothing but a den of devils that was just tripping our boys. And inasmuch as the law did not take care of it, God decided to let them know that the law should have took care of it. And if they can't execute the law, He knows how to execute it. And then when it comes to them that trouble us, He troubled them. They shut our school down. He shut all of their schools down. And the place where we were supposed to have court, understand it, the top was taken off of it. Another fellow that came out here real arrogant one day that I had to reprove, I noticed his place that the wind took the top clear off of it and throwed it over into the graveyard. And on these things happen right in the midst of the people. Outside the other things that has been happening, they were trying to boycott against Little Bethlehem, and God broke the boycott overnight. And it's not coincidental, because on the very night just before the turning of the next day, God brought this in, that on the very day of the court, when I was to appear there, that they were out there cleaning up the debris and all of the stuff where all the rubbish was. And the very day that the woman was to go before the judge and tell the judge that they had settled it, to make it look like that Bethlehem had taken a bow, God wanted them to know that he wasn't going to bow to anybody, and he made all of them take a bow. And he never even touched Bethlehem. It reminds me of the time when God smote the people in the days of the Egyptians, when he put the people of God over in the land of Goshen, and he turned Egypt into a rubbish pile and never touched the land of Goshen. So then we know that God does make a difference. He does listen to mankind. He does answer prayer. He does have his eyes on you. He's still watching over you. He took care of us. And it's like Bill Lackey. He was talking to Mr. Thornton. And Mr. Thornton said, "Well, Billy, what do you think happened?" And Billy said, "I think that somebody made God mad." And Mr. Thornton, he said, just kind of laughed and grinned and said, "I think you're right." It's evident that God did get upset. I told some of the people, I said, "The Lord has let me know that he's upset with Monroe, and there's no telling what he'll do to it." But let's just be grateful. Let's don't laugh over their calamity or rejoice over their calamity, because it was the devil that did that to them. But they gave place to it, and God allowed it because they kept messing with his people. And if you rejoice over it, then you find yourself taking sides with the devil and the damage that he's done. So we don't want to rejoice over that. We just want to rejoice over the fact that God hath avenged us, in the sense of making our enemies to be at peace with us and breaking up the little boycott as they try to overthrow God's people and cause God's people trouble. They have lifted all of the restrictions, and though they've caused a terrible inconvenience as to our people and to the school, God inconvenienced them. And they finally did lift that as to stop work on this building down here and said we could go back to work. And they've lifted that off of this house over here, and they came out and in kind of apologetic way said that these buildings are overly safe. Kind of got off on a whole bunch of things there. Maybe I'll just comment a little bit on this, because I don't want to keep you late. 10th chapter of Revelation, in the 7th verse. In the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, the mystery of God shall be finished. Now, we have made reference to this probably at least 2 or 3 times as of late, and said that we would continue on it till we were able to bring out a few things that was pending to make you know that it is the end of the world, and to give you a positive mind so that you wouldn't just be blown about by every wind of doctrine as to perhaps we knew what we were speaking of, or as to perhaps it was just some kind of philosophy on our part, that it is a positive fact that things are falling into place for the end of time. One thing I tried to point out to you was that there is in general a mix-up as to people's terminology when they speak about the end of time. When they speak about the end of the world and the end of time. And one thing is that when they speak of the end of time, they just say the end of the world. And when they speak of the end of the world, they say, well, the end of time is here. But I've tried to differentiate as to show you the difference in these things, to let you know that there is nothing less than a world of difference between time and the terms world. So tonight we're just going to kind of fragmentally say a few things here, because I took longer than I intended to with the introductory part. And as we talk about these things, I want you to seriously consider, because we might not say but just a very few things on it. And then it just depends. You might get to where you want to hear a few more things. I don't know. But we're just going to say a few things here. And of course, if somebody doing this little short period of exhortation feels that they need to go or they don't feel interested, you're welcome to leave. First of all, the mysteries of God are to be finished. Where is this recorded? That's the first thing to ask yourself. Where is this recorded? Where is it recorded in the Bible that the end of all things is here? Where is it recorded in the Bible that it states that the great day of his wrath is come? And where is it recorded when it says the time is at hand? Where is it recorded when the angel declares that time shall be no more? And where is it recorded when it says the mysteries of God shall be finished? All in the book of Revelation. So it makes us to know something. What is the book of Revelation? In the very first verse, it is stated the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's not many places where the Bible speaks of the revelation as to a time and season of the revelation. But it is said here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is said that John at this time is caught up into heaven. And it is said in the days of Paul that the revelation was made known unto me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul was caught up into heaven. And then we come over here today, and it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ being here at this time and season. Paul, who was called the apostle to the Gentile church, spoke of his much revelation. And God making a difference between him and Peter, giving the gospel to Paul for the Gentiles, giving the gospel to Peter for the Jews. Then Paul being sent to the Gentiles as to receive a bride, the Bible says that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. It would seem fitting that in the end time, that when we return to the early way of the church and the early life of the church, that we should be back with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And indeed, God has brought the revelation in such a tremendous way. And though many of you have heard it, many of you have only reflected it. You don't retain anything as to the enthusiasm, as to the knowledge, as to the enlightenment, as to the drive, as to the desire for heavenly things or anything. You're just as dead and unconcerned and nonchalant as you always have been. But in the midst of you, the terms is used, few there be that find it. There's some that have received all this, conceiving of this, and it has stirred life on the inside of them. And Paul said, I travail till that life comes to an image of Christ on the inside, till Christ be formed within you. And it has caused a great expectation as to bringing forth a change, as to a birth in your life of a transfigured image to glory and splendor and magnificence by following the outline of this great, wonderful, revealed truth of the Word and light that spoke the world into existence, that created all humanity. I use the terms a lot of times as to mind over matter. And in the natural world, we so readily accept the fact that it's college and that it's knowledge and that it's degrees, that it's schooling, that it's tutoring that runs the world, that controls the world, and that from this comes all of our splendor and our magnificence and our riches and all of our benefits as to the world of electronics and whatever it might be. Breaking into the cosmos and harnessing the cosmic energy and these kind of things. See, you're going into the world of physics and breaking it down as to the very minute, to where we can understand the atomic particles or the molecules of life. But when it comes to God, we are so natural and carnal that all we can think of is some natural thing that we naturally do that fits our natural appetite, our natural hearing, our natural sight, or some natural thing that we're fascinated with. And we can't bring ourselves to realize that that is to mind over matter, and from a tree of knowledge, was only symbolic of a tree of life, of words and spirit of life, and that the true mind over matter is the mind of Christ that spoke it into existence. And that this is why that he says to you and I that we as a people, that we have the right to say what we will. If we have the mind of Christ and we develop into this faith, that we can say what we want to, because the mind of Christ is the mind that created all forms of matter. For him and by him and through him was all things made, and without him was nothing made that is made. So then we know it was made for his pleasure. Therefore, if we can come to the place that Jesus came to as being our example, having been commanded to follow in his step, then you say what you will, whether it be to raise the dead, to open the blind eyes, to unstop the deaf ears, or whether it be to have the gifts of the Spirit in your life, or whether it be to control the world and the sun and the moon, as it was with Joshua, or as to open up the Red Sea, as with Moses, and to do all these great and mighty things, as in the days of Joshua. Never before had God ever hearkened to a man's voice the way he did Joshua's voice, as to command the sun and the moon to stand still. We should contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Peter, James, Paul, looking back at Joshua and Moses and the saints of old, as to the church of the wilderness, and they said, let us contend, brethren, for this faith that was once given to these people who turned Egypt into a rubbish pile at the power and the might and the demonstration of God. So we see then that there is a true mind over matter, and this mind is the mind that you and I are supposed to have. And we're supposed to be growing into the fullness of this, that we might control all of eternity, and that we might have control of our lives, to lay our lives down or take it up, that we might have control over time, over worlds, over seasons, worlds in the plural, and that we might have control over our spirit. The Bible said, if a man doesn't have any control over his spirit, he's like a city with a broken down wall. And the enemy can come in any time and take him into captivity. But see, we cannot make the comparison. We cannot get it into our minds that this thing of God is the same as it would be from the tree of knowledge, to the extent that that was symbolic. And that this thing is a thing of learning and a thing of understanding and a thing of believing what you've come to understand. That faith comes by the word of God. So then we don't seem to accept that, and we don't seem to get that. A man doesn't go to school just to learn something new today, and tomorrow he's forgot all about it. So the teacher's going to tell him something else exciting so he can be at least intrigued for that day and have something to entertain him for that day, and the next day it's forgotten. And go to college, then he might just hear what the professor has to say, and the next day he don't remember anything about it. He goes to school that he might come to a diplomacy of life and to a place in life of development, that he might become a controller of life, as in the professional world, that he might have money and have all the goodies of life and have the prestige, power and preeminence as to control of life, because people control people through money. So we can't seem to get it in our minds that this is what it's all about. So we just hear something and the preacher says something, and that was good, and we can get something else when we come back the next time. We go back to the eating, the drinking, the lollipops of life, and that's what it amounts to. See, and that means that you are a reflector. It means that you belong to the world and that you absorb that in the world, as to the movies or the television programs, or as to the reading in magazines, as to newspapers, as to the study of education. And you regard that very highly, and you remember that, and you indoctrinate yourself with all the learnings as to business traits and these things of life, as to be a polished scholar in the way of making money and to possess your part of the world. And so you go on into the same stream. See, and the only thing that you retain is that brings you the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So you let the inner man go lacking. Though Paul said as to the contrary, though the outer man perish, and though the outer man must deny himself, and though I must come out from the world and be a separate people, to the extent that I'm not going to be part of that, I don't care about people's rights in the world to the extent to go after these governmental frauds. I believe in God who gives people godly rights that are eternal rights and just rights with true liberty and justice for all. I'm not going to be involved in things of racial riots and strife and greed and different kind of people and all these kind of nationalities as to their disputes. And so then, in Christ, all of us being one, Paul had the revelation. I come to get a body, and this body was called the body of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but fulfill God's will and pray, not my will be done, but thy will. Not my desire be done, but thy desire. So then, Jesus being born not of the will of man, as to the desire of human ego and of the passions of the flesh, but born of the will of God. Thus it was made manifest in the body. I am not born in my second man of the will of the flesh. I was born in my first man out of the desire of human flesh and ego as to multiplying and replenishing the earth. But I was born in my inner man of God. I was not born of the will of man. Paul said, I've begotten you in Christ. So then I am born to the will of God, and therefore I desire the fullness of the will of God manifested in my body as this heavenly treasure made manifest in my mortal genes to the ultimatum of the goals of the splendor and magnificence of eternal riches and eternal living. Well, as I said, you can't get people to understand that this thing that we speak of is the true mind over matter, to where we have the power to speak things into existence or speak it out or control all forms of matter, even to our own body, changing this form of matter by faith into the form of the very bone and flesh and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, we become distorted in our minds, and we're not very good scholars. We're not very good subjects to the gospel. We can't deny ourselves. When we get out from under the tutoring, we go back to the wallowing in the mire. We go back to the lapping of the vomit. We go back to the intriguing things of the world, and we find ourselves altogether despised and rejected of God. So then that means that into a lukewarm condition, we are spewed out of the mouth. So then we find ourselves again considering, why do we not listen at it? Why do we not indoctrinate ourselves with it? Why do we not give the more earnest heed to the word, knowing that God is the Spirit? And the first thing that ever emanated from God was the word. And that's why the tree of knowledge was allowed, that God might veil himself in darkness as to an intellectual expression. Because the egg has to be formed in the shell, and the chick must be formed in the shell. And like in Bombus called this, as to being a shell. Then the first thing that emanated as in the beginning, it had to do with the tree of knowledge. In the beginning came forth you and came forth me, and that's what the beginning was. And if that is the beginning, that was the beginning of something. And if the beginning of something was there, then what kind of something was it? The Bible said, and he spoke the world into existence when he said, let there be, and there was. And he came forth and found darkness upon the face of the deep. And when he came forth and found darkness upon the face of the deep, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the darkness fled away. And if this light become intermingled with darkness, then it's evident that in the beginning, it was the beginning of time. Time got its origin. Time got its beginning. Genesis means beginning. It wasn't in the beginning was God. It just says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is to say, when you say God, you're using a term or a human expression as to means and measurements as to human comprehension. So in the defining of human measurements, I say again to you, it is the same as that of the angels. Because the angels doesn't have any means and measurements as to defining things. as to whatever God has declared it to be, as to that emanated from Him. That's what the means and measurements are. That's the boundaries. See, and the Bible said as concerning the fallen angels, these having left their first estate, they fell from their lofty estate and was bound in chains of darkness until the day that God dealt with them about this. So the darkness and the light became intermingled, not interwoven, because you cannot interweave light with darkness, and darkness and light hath no fellowship, but they became intermingled. You've got all kind of races, you've got all kind of colors, you've got Japanese, you got the white man, you got the yellow man, you got the black man, you got the red man. All of these become intermingled, and they are among each other, but they're not interwoven. If you crossbreed to try to get one that is interwoven, you do away with a positive color, and you come up with a mediocre, or you come up with a half breed, or you come up with all kind of things that's not the originality. Now, so I said that to say this, that you do not interweave light with darkness. So in the beginning, it was God. And the terms God means object of worship. That is a man-made expression as to terminology of means and measurements. The word God is a means of human expression as to a measurement of something that is so mighty. So the image of worship is God. That's why Jesus said, "Ye are God. I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you and the glorified God within me," Paul said. And they will come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you, and they will praise you in a good thing. So we know then that the terms God is understood as the beginning. In the beginning was God. That is, in the beginning, God, who is a great light, who's never had any means and measurements. Never has it been known as to God's means and measurements. He is that you cannot fathom. He is that which cannot be comprehended. And yet God sought to bring Himself down to a level of what we refer to in human terminology as a human being. And not in part, but in fullness, to make Himself be manifested in a human form in His fullness. Now, God who filleth all in all, He said, "What tabernacle can you make for me, David? Solomon, what house can you build for me? I fill all of eternity. How are you going to compress me to the means and measurement of a human form?" God could have said. But yet He did come down. What is meant by this? It means that there is a headship. There is a headship to the human family. And that headship is God. And why not? If He is going to be our God and we're human beings, don't we need something that we can see? Somebody said, "Give me a God with skin on." Don't we need something that's in the likeness of us if He's going to be our champion? If He's going to be our God, if He's going to be the greatness that we suppose Him to be, isn't this where people have missed God all down through the ages because they couldn't see Him in Moses? And yet He'd made Moses God unto the people. He made Jesus God unto the people. Hasn't it always been that God has manifested Himself in the form of humanity, whether it be by measure or whether it be as in the fullness, which was in Christ Jesus without measure? It's always been that way. Because God is the great light. How can you see God? How can you know God unless you see Him manifested in that way? What if it was said tonight, before church, we would say, "Brother Taylor, is everybody going to be at church tonight?" And he would say, "Well, of course." I'd say, "Well, why are they going to be at church?" He says, "They're going to listen to God speak. They're coming to God's house, and God lives there, and God's going to speak to them." I say, "Well, Brother Taylor, who's going to be preaching tonight?" "Oh, nobody's going to be preaching." I say, "No, nobody's going to speak to them at all. No, nobody, no human person," as Webster says. I say, "Oh, no." I said, "And God's going to speak to them tonight?" "Oh, yes." I say, "Well, Brother Taylor, you slap out of your mind. There ain't going to be no days like that. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that God speaks to man? He certainly does. He speaks to man by the voice of man. And when God goes to speak and the preacher comes here, it's not him speaking, the Bible said, but God speaking to you. So then he's going to speak to you like he did as to through the prophet Elijah, as he did to all the prophets, and even in the New Testament, the prophets and apostles. And as it is said now through the ministry and through the membership of his body. Someone would say, well, don't you believe that God can speak to us individually? God can speak to you individually if you have God on the inside of you. But it was like I was trying to expound something today. Oh, in Brother Branham's ministry, one of the greatest men perhaps had ever lived. Brother Branham was said over and over by the people. They got this thing started. Said, don't you say nothing unless the prophet says it. Don't you speak nothing unless the prophet speaks it to you. And don't you try to do anything unless the prophet said it. That's foolishness. That is absolutely foolishness. God speaks to us as individuals if we have Christ on the inside. He speaks to us collectively speaking. He speaks to us by the ministry. And what he does, he speaks to us like this. I am a tutor. It doesn't matter whether I'm a prophet or whether I'm a teacher. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Or whether I'm an apostle or whatever I might be. It doesn't matter what kind of gift I have. I am a tutor. I am a teacher, Paul said. A teacher that has you in school to tutor you. He does not, or she does not, get up there to tutor you just to try to tell you something that they know and then bring you under a subjection as to a bondage to lord over you, that you should never learn anything else unless they told you, that you should never think anything else unless they tell you, that you should never speak anything except what they told you. See, that's ignorance. God doesn't do that. If human beings don't do that, how much less would God do that? You bring people in what you call a Nicolaitan doctrine in conquering the laity, as to Nico is to conquer. And this thing God said, I hate, or to lord over the people. You have one Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one God, even the great eternal spirit, which is our heavenly Father. Now, I am your teacher. I am here to teach you, and I'm to teach you that you do not know. And it's not me teaching you, for the Bible said, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God, for it shall not be the minister speaking, but God. It tells you and I that when we're delivered up before the people of this world, that they will deliver us up in the latter times. But take no thought for what you're going to say aforehand, for the self same hour it shall be given unto you what ye shall speak, or what ye shall say. Now, if I am your teacher, I am here to fill in the gap where you don't understand, what you did not get, what you could not obtain unto. I am here to keep you from getting fuddled up in your mind and getting on a wild tangent and mixing a whole lot of carnality or ideology in with what God has tried to tell you as a lesson. I am a helper of your faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And I'm here to indoctrinate you with a true doctrine and the simplicity of the gospel, that you might change your lifestyle to the way of God, and that you might try to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For the whole plan of God is to where you can get to where you can communicate with God, and that God can talk with you. But when we come to the thing of coming to church, and we're just going to come to church and God's going to speak to us, even through humanity as God speaks, it is said that we all don't need to be talking in tongues, though that is God speaking. But how can he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen, seeing that he understandeth not what you say? So then let me speak a few words with my understanding, that I might teach others and that I might edify others. Otherwise, church is to no advantage. So you're not going to come to church and God's just going to speak to you. You're not going to do that. Somebody would say, well, we come to church and we pray and God could speak to any of us. I know. God could speak, but when he speaks, somebody's going to jump up and they're going to have a message, and they're going to have a tongue, and they're going to have a prophecy, and they're going to have an indoctrination, and they're going to pull you off in a corner, and they're going to tell you thus and thus and thus. And these same people that tell you you don't need a tutor and you don't need a teacher and you don't need a preacher, these same ones that tell you that, they themselves have made you their subject because you're have taken on a spirit of ignorance, and they've subjected you as to listening to what they have to say, and they've indoctrinated you with their philosophy, and their philosophy is don't listen to the pastor, and you become their subject, and you've had confidence and faith in their foolishness rather than confidence in the word of God that spoke through the minister. So we see how foolish people can be. We want to come to the place to where we can communicate with God and have God teach us, and where God can speak to us and God can lead us. But folks, this foolishness of getting to where you don't listen to the ministry and you don't listen to the word of God and you can go on your own, you're altogether foolish. There is no such thing. There never has been such thing. There never will be such thing. So then we know that we are our brother's keeper. And we know that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to the edifying of one another, and that we are to remember to esteem others better than ourselves rather than thinking that we are the man of the hour supposed to tell everybody. We're supposed to have good ears for listening and being more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which is our own opinion and our own thoughts. Well, anyway, we come back to the main theme of our thought, and we're going to close here in just a minute or two. The main theme of our thought, as in the beginning, there was something. And what was the something? It was God. And what is God? That is a man-made object as to the terminology. That is a man's expression. That's a derivative from man's human reasoning. That's why it is the tree of knowledge. The word God comes from the tree of knowledge. It's something as to that you know as to God. Even Satan told them, in the day that you do such and such, God knows that ye shall become his gods, knowing good and evil. And so then the thing got started as to the terminology God, as to the word God. And so in the beginning was God. So we know then in the beginning that's what the Bible was speaking of, was God. And with that it brought light and darkness, and with light and darkness it brought time. All right, let's stand together. We'll stop right here. Okay, now when I stop like this, it is to the great pleasure and relief of some people, because their interest is not in the spiritual things of God, and they are more than ready to leave when they've hardly heard anything at all. But as to a few that want to know and understand, let me encourage you to try to get to God some way. If you can't listen to Brother Pike, find your tutor or find your minister. He'll talk about something. I don't know what he'll talk about. It depends on his measure as to what God has given him in life as in the ministry, but find somebody. And, you know, if you can be satisfied with his measure or as to the level of his ministry, find something. Because if there's any hope for you, that's the way you're going to find hope. And if you don't do that, you're not going to find God, and you're not going to make it in. And for you that are interested in the things of God or the ministry of Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to create more interest as to the stirring up of your pure minds, which is the mind of Christ. Somebody wrote today, or wrote in the last day or two from some state, and said, Brother Pike, we are a fellow brother in the revelation of Jesus Christ and desire and literature and whatever take that we might share with others. And we know that they were writing to somebody else. They said, we know that Brother Pike is the headship in this thing, and we want to be part of it. I do not claim to be any headship in this. Some of you right ready to resent that anyway, and this will give you a great consolation for an aid for your resentment. I do not claim to be any headship in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he, being the head of the church, has shared this with me as to whatever measure he hath seen fit to share it with me. And Paul said, whatever I am that by the grace of God. It's because, as the song said to America, God has shed his grace on thee. And God has shed his grace on me as to the means and measures of whatever I am. I am that by the grace of God. So I do not claim to be any headship. I am a minister of the gospel. I'm commanded to go into all the world to every creature and preach the gospel to every creature. And I am a helper of your faith. And the only way I can help you is when you learn to submit yourself to them that have the rule over you, or the power and authority, in that the Bible said, rebuke with all authority, all long suffering. And in this, unless you can do that, then that means you're not my subjects. And if you're not my subjects, you're not God's subjects, unless you find another minister that you can submit to as to whatever his means and measures is. And thus you are the members of that body as to whatever those measures are. And you need to do that. You need to do that right away. Unless you can find an interest in this. Those that wander around doing the ministry as to this being the ministry, if it is God speaking, I cannot imagine anybody walking around and doing their own thing while God is speaking. I cannot imagine anybody being in heaven like that, or anybody going to heaven. I do know there are times when you are pressed with necessity. I understand that, and God understands that. And when the little ones give trouble and you try to do something about it, but to use the little ones as an excuse and for you just to wander around because you just get the feeling you just can't sit there any longer or you don't want to listen, I can't imagine anybody being in heaven like that. As a matter of fact, I'm going farther in my statement. I do not believe from the bottom of my heart, I do not believe that you will be in heaven. I do not believe that there will be any such in heaven, because we that have been born again are already in heaven. And we who are in heaven, we are there because we believe and reverence God and love God, and we listen to every word that he will say to us and everything. And we love him with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And we don't have any other personal ambitions. We don't have any other drive. We seek first the kingdom, and then all the other is added unto us. All right, I know that don't do any good. To them that are lost, they're lost. And to them that are going to wander, they're going to wander. And to them that are not going to do right, they're not going to do right. We're not here to preach them into salvation. We are here to bring judgment upon them while we seal you into the Spirit. As we seal you in, we seal them out, because we retain and remit sins. And we bless and we curse. So while we're here for that purpose. Wherever these tapes go, wherever this word goes, by mouth or by radio, whatever it might be, it is to seal in and to seal out. And those are sealed out. And that's why I say you need to get your mind into Christ. For Paul said, we serve God with the mind and with our spirit. And when you give God part of your mind, that is a part service. And when you give God all of your mind, that is a full service, as to a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What does he mean by a living sacrifice? That you daily forfeit all of your right and desires as to being contrary to anything that he wants, to come to where it's not you living, but Christ. And the quicker you kill out you, the better off you're going to be. I'm going to say this in closing. It's going to get even worse than this. And wicked men shall wax worse and worse. And it's not going to get any better for you. The battle is going to be greater. And there is already a continual warfare between the body and the soul. It never stops from morning till night and all through the night. And you're going to have to draw closer to God. Try harder to do the things to convince the heart. Or you're not going to have faith as a shield to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why Paul said, put ye on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, your loins girded about with the truth, and the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Put ye on the full gospel, the full salvation of God, the full armor of Christ, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. More we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest to sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I understand today that Mrs. Clinton made the statement that she'd been communing with Eleanor Roosevelt. We'd made the statement that she was going to try to be another Eleanor. And she made the statement that she'd been communing with Eleanor, and that she has angels coming and talking to her. Which, of course, that's spiritualism. I do not doubt that angels talk with her, but I am fully convinced it is fallen angels. And that is the act of spiritualism, because the Bible said the dead know not anything. And when you die without God, you are dead. And if you go to hell as the rich man, the fire is called the second death, which is the only death really that there is, and that the other is sleep. If you are not a candidate for hell, you don't die, you just go to sleep. So real death is to the candidates of hell. And I understand at the same time, while she was doing this, they said Clinton went out into the graveyard and was apparently communicating with Mr. Roosevelt, the president, which is also dead. So that's the way of what they call the new life, is it? What do they call that? Anyway, it's some kind of new life religion they call it. What? New Age movement. That's what it is. The New Age. So the New Age movement, apparently spiritualism. I know that we communicate with Christ Jesus, but he is not dead. He is resurrected from the dead. And I know that John, he had communication with angelic beings in glory that were the prophets of old, who are not dead, but only asleep. It's evident of that, that Jesus went down to the heart of the earth to communicate with them. So we are not in spiritualism. But you see that it was Satan's man, as we said, and he hath been lifted up to destroy the government. And Satan seeks to divide the government of the United States, because it's a God government. It was said, united we stand, divided we fall. And Satan has had his control over other countries because he divided the government. And when it is secular, he can do it like he wants to. Everybody do their own thing. And he has sought to do the same thing to the United States government. I said that Mr. Clinton would try to change the Constitution, which he and his wife are already striving to do, and to set it up in a form of government as to lasciviousness. And knowing that they cannot get in touch with God, I said it was a Saul regime. And so then they've gone after the dead. They've gone after the bewitching one as the witch of Endor, even as it was with Saul, and communicating with the dead. And now you've got spiritualism. They don't want God. They don't want any communication with God. They want to close down the private schools. They want to turn the demons loose as to the sodomites and the abase. But you see, God has fashioned all men's hearts alike, and that is to seek after something spiritual. And sure enough, they're going after something spiritual. You see that they're just as spiritual as you are, but they're going after the devil and trying to bring the whole world under the regime of the devil to what they call people's rights, or Satan that savors the things of people's rights or that of the flesh. And so then the world goes on. And I say this to you, as I said also to some of them this morning. It isn't that we are going to take over the world, rise up and take the kingdoms of this world, and start running things down here in this world, in this condition of lasciviousness. That's not it at all. The flesh doesn't run anything. It is the spirit through the flesh that runs the thing. And if the flesh runs it, why isn't it that the dead folks, why don't they get up and have a part in it? The flesh is dead. The body is dead without the spirit. It is the demon spirit of Satan as to the motivation of a performance within a human body that you'll be charged with if you give that body to him. And he savors the things that be of the world, and all that's of the world is the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of the eyes. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that hath the performance for God, he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever, having his fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life. So then we are taking the world. The saints shall rise and take the world after that Satan has worn them out. Principally speaking, worn them out in the body with their educational ritualistics, with the fraud and perversions of life, with this thing of coming down on you to have to buy license and buy tags and all of the things that you're pressed upon to have, as well as taxes and all of the other things in life. That is to say, as I told my wife today, the thing that disturbs me, Betty, is they demand that we have license and we have tags and we have all of these penalties as to permits and whatever. And then they turn around as the government and through the IRS rob us of everything through a thing that's called taxes, to where we can't pay these other things. And then we get in jail over it, or we find ourselves in derision. So then God isn't going to take the world and give it to you as to people's rights, and you're not going to evolve into some fantasy of a government here. He's going to let it get more corrupt and more corrupt to where the children of God cannot be allowed to stay in it. And he's going to take them out of here. And then he's going to rain fire and brimstone down on it. And he is going to move the mountains out of their places. And he's going to put all of this that's up now down out of his sight, because it's defiled, and bring the world upright and bring the new things out and purge that thing to where there can be a new millennium. And then at the end of it, he's going to devastate the whole thing to do away with it, because Satan will be released at least for a period of time at the end of the millennium as to defile the earth once again. And then with that, he's going to bring you and I back on the new earth. And he's going to give us the new earth and the new form of government. And we're going to possess the kingdom and reign forever and ever. And he's going to set the world on fire, even the heavens being on fire, the elements being on fire, the earth melting with fervent heat, turned into a pool of lava. So that means that we need to understand that God is the Spirit and the body does nothing without the Spirit, and that we are doing the things in the Spirit and we are convocating everything by means of the Spirit, and that they are defiling and polluting everything by the prince of this world who saveth the things that be of this world of vanity. So let's buckle up our loins like a man. Answer God as God said to Job, gird up your loins and answer me. And let's get down to business and stop this frolic of trying to obtain all of these things in the world. The world's got this thing in perversion. Even the church world encouraging their people to get into the government and become some celebrity and bring prestige, and as though they're going to evolve into this thing like some churches of science teaches. And get away from that foolishness. And while there's time for you to do something for God, you do it for God and deny yourself of the world and come out from the world. Don't get mixed up in it. Be a separate people. Don't look for positions in the world and the things in the world. And get involved in the things of God so that you can be ready at that change. Right, let's sing again, can we? Let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. You know, when you get right down to what the world calls the nitty gritty, a lot of people, they don't really want to go on with God. When you take the world out of it, all the glitter's gone. When you take the prestige out of it and the pride and human assumption out of it, they don't have any desire or any drive because they belong to this world. And the love of the world's in them, and the love of the Father isn't there. That's why he said, few there be that find it. But if you love Jesus, you understand. I love him. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. But we that love the Lord understand. And we know that this is a diminishing thing as to the world. And that there's a new thing coming on the horizon. And we can see it. I can almost, the songwriter said, I can almost see the lights of the city. So then you belong to one world or another. I belong to that world of God. Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. But it seems to be needful that I stay here and tutor you, whether for a day, a week, or a month, or a year, or whatever it might be. I love him. The altars are open. And deeper just my salvation. Calvary's tree. While we're standing around the altar tonight and we're considering precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we pray for Misty tonight, I pray that you will touch her little body, knowing that the body belongs to the Lord and that Satan is a thief and a robber. Lord, having taken the body from thee for so long, life is beginning to subside and darkness is setting in. And Lord, the evils of life that comes with the darkness, as to the afflictions of the body and the miseries of life, are beginning to set in as virtues and life's diminishes. But, oh God, we ask you to touch the people, touch their bodies. Father, not only here, but around the world, touch little Misty tonight. Satan, the Lord God of heaven, even the Lord himself, rebuke thee from Calvary's rugged hill. He rebuke thee tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. We adjure thee that you leave in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I feel the faith of little Misty, and I know you felt the Spirit. If the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his Spirit quicken your mortal bodies even by the Spirit that liveth within you, which is the Spirit of life and resurrection, for He is the resurrection. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We got to say a few things to you tonight. Folks, if you ever have in your life run for your life, you'd better stir it up. I'm seeking to get around to a few things that I can't seem to get to. No matter how desperately I try, I can't seem to find the right hunger and thirst for it to get to it. So I continue to exhort you and to nourish you as little babes. Desire the sincere miracle of the word that you might grow thereby. I keep sharing with you as little babes until you come. Hunger is to the few that will hunger and thirst, that we might make known unto you a few things that I feel that we ought to know. Let's lift our hands together. Let's sing this little chorus, Will Taylor. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I cannot feel it home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel it home. Can you sing that chorus one more time? Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. And if heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world. One more time. Oh Lord, you know we have no friend like you. And if heaven is not our home, oh Lord, what can we do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world. One more time, brother. Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. And if heaven is not my home, oh Lord, what can I do? For the angels beckon to me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. You know, I'm going to say this to you just before close. My daddy came in one day. I think I've related this to you. I'm going to remind you. My daddy was upset, having problems in his home. Danny's a real good boy at heart, but has problems. His wife has problems. But Danny said, I'm through, Dad. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I'm through with it. Through trying. I'm through. I'm finished. I ain't messing with it no more. And he went on and on, and like people do, like young Brother Wise called today and he said, Brother Pike, I just had to talk to you. My wife has left me. I got a problem with the law. Said when I was down there, I wanted to come home. I found out when I got here that my home is down there. So that's more my home than it is up here. And the mother and daddy said, pray so we can sell our place and come down. Well, anyway, Danny was pretty much upset, like this boy was telling me that he was tore up because of his wife leaving him. And he said, I'm finished. I'm through. I said, well, are you finished now, Danny? You said all you want to say. I said, now, Danny, that you're finished, now that you're through, now you're not going to do anything else, now that it's all wrapped up, it's gone, you ain't going to try. So many people do that. I said, now, what are you going to do? The rent's still going to come due. The light bill still has to be paid. You still have to have a place to live. You still got to eat, Danny. You still got to face the responsibilities of life. You know, you go to jail if you don't. I said, and besides that, Danny, if you take a notion to blow your brains out or kill yourself, I said, after that, that don't stop it. I said, life still goes on. I said, you spend eternity somewhere. I said, when you come into this world, it's forever and eternally that life goes on somewhere. Existence goes on somewhere. I said, so what are you going to do? You can't get out of it. You can't die out of it. You're here. I said, and you either have got to face up to it to the extent that you're going to do it right in this life and find God and prepare for an eternal regime with God of rest and peace and blessings of God, or are you going to lethargy around and be unconcerned and like some of the people of the world today that's nothing but bums and whatever? I said, and still die and go to hell and spend an existence in the flames of the fire, being tormented. I said, now what are you going to do about it, Danny? You can't get out of it. And it affected Danny's life in a great way. And Danny began to think. And folks, that's the way it is. As I said, we're all on death row waiting our call. Unless Jesus does something to take us off of death row. And the only way that you can be taken off is to believe his words of spirit and of life. It's miserable, folks, in this life. It's a wretched time in this life. Things are getting worse and worse. And all of you that go after the things of the world, you're going to find out that that body ain't nothing but bars of bone. And that same body that you're giving your spirit to is going to become an imprisonment to Satan, who is within that flesh and binding that flesh. And when he is turned into the lake of fire, you're going there with him. And that same body with those same human senses that God has exposed to the great things of life and to the joys and jubilance of life is going to be the same thing that's going to introduce you to pain and misery and sorrow and heartaches. Already God is letting this come upon you in a small measure that you might learn to differentiate between godliness and satanicism, or pain and misery, as to say that when you can have peace and happiness in life, to tell the difference. And so then if you want to choose the other, then you can choose the other. But it's for sure, you don't have to listen to the preaching. You just lethargy around and pay no attention, and it'll come upon you like a nightmare. A little folding of the hand, Solomon said, a little unconcern, and your vineyard is all broken down and overgrown with nettles, and it doesn't produce anymore, and your poverty comes like a woman in travail. So then you do whatever you will. I'm here to help you. Lose interest in the church. Lose interest in the things of God. Number yourself with them out there, like it was said of Mitch Hamby, and I don't say this as anything against Mitch. I pray for him all the time. But he took his place up there with the elite. He got him an office up there, a place to make money. And they tell me that during this hurricane or whatever it was, tornado, that it threw bricks all through the windows and broke down his place, caved in the top and whatever. He went after that. They've been to the hospital one right after another, has to operations and all kind of things. We all experience these things. But people in a multiple measure who reject God. So then you can do whatever you want to. You can forget about Bethlehem and the decencies of Bethlehem and the upkeep of Bethlehem, or whatever it takes for survival at Bethlehem. Or forget about doing something for the poor and for the needy, and forget about the blood of Jesus, and forget about the sufferings of all the people that were martyred for this cause, and forget about the prophets and the warnings and all them things that happened for your admonition. upon whom the ends of the world have come. And you can eat and drink till you eat yourself to death and drink yourself to death. And you can go after the world and frolic until you die, till you have a heart attack. Which reminds me, Sister Lorraine was telling me that Edith had, she's had a heart attack. She's a young woman. But I pleaded with David and Edith to get into church, and they failed to do it like they need to. And she's had a heart attack, and now they found out. I believe she's got four leaky valves to a heart, and they have to send her somewhere else. And you should pray for her. David sent and asked for prayer. You should pray for her because it could be you. But you can forget about all these things. Jesus said, resist me, I'll resist you. You forget about me, I'll forget about you. Say, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You be contrary to me, I'll be contrary to you. He said, you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. So they walk contrary to him over here in Monroe, so God walk contrary to them. So you can do whatever you want to, it's up to you. And just remember one thing, I want to leave this with you tonight, and that is that you don't get out of this. Suicide don't do the job. Dying don't do the job. Just because you think everything's going to end when you breathe your last breath, that don't do the job. You're here, and you're here to stay one way or another. All right, let's just bow our heads together. Ask Richard the Jew to come and pray the closing prayer. And while Richard comes to pray, the Bible said, examine yourself. See if you've got any interest in the Word, any interest in God. See where your faith is. See where your thoughts are. He's going to feed you the fruits of your thought. If it's prestigious thoughts, if it's thoughts of the world and business and money and frolic and buying and selling, eating and drinking and going and lasciviously living in this world, if the love of the world's in you. If your thoughts is mixed with the passions, the arrogancies of life, then you'll be feeding off of those thoughts. And it'll all come to pass as to your reward. You will get a diplomacy because the Bible speaks of the reward. And it says the wages of sin is death. So you will get a payday. But if you don't want to do that, and you want to be holy and godly and pure and meek and humble, and you want to be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of Almighty God, and you want to go after the virtues and the purities of life, then you can have that and live forever, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. While you've got your heads bowed, remember to pray for me, my wife, and my children. Pray for my spiritual children. Pray for our ministry. Paul said that doors will be open to us. There's a lot of doors open now, and I've not been able to fill them, and I don't know that I'll get to fill them, but I'm praying that if it be his will, that I can fill them, and pray that people will get more interested in the things of God. After a sermon or two that we've got coming, the Lord willing, I think you're going to be more interested in God. But take my word for it. Get more interested in God. Get your children in. Try to get your mothers and dads in. Try to get yourself straightened out, because you're right there at the end time. No make-believe. You're at the end time. And you need to really get your heart right with Jesus. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, our brother is coming to dismiss us. Brother Richard.